an awesome time of worshiping our God this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to His throne. If you enjoyed that time of praising our God, of lifting up His name, say amen. What an awesome and wonderful time. At Christmas time, of course, our focus is often on gifts. And what we are trying to do in these services this Christmas season is, as I've said already, all of the gifts, all of the gift giving, all of the trappings, all of the trees, that all of these things that we do, if they become pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they have great value and they have great worth. Traditions are good things when they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So my purpose this morning specifically is for us to see and know the greatest gift that has ever been given, and for us to know that hope comes from Him alone. That ultimately our only reliable source of hope comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage today, we're going to hear from one of the prophets who is speaking 600 or 700 years before Christ is coming. And things were bad on the ground in Israel in the prophet's day. Bad guys were coming in, were taking over the land. There was trouble, there was difficulty. And who does the prophet point the people to? He points them to one who will be coming, a Savior, a Messiah, a child born unto us. A child is born, a son is given. That's where the prophet goes. 600 and 700 years before he came, the relationship with God that people had was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. For us today, like in the day of the prophet, Isaiah is the one that we're going to be looking at in a few moments. Life is hard for many. We've been reminded of that this morning as the Mateys have shared how they opened their home at Christmas time. We were praying this morning for those that are in need. Tony and many others have been seeing the needs in our community that are huge. We need to keep in mind that at Christmas time, for many people, life is hard. Just as in Isaiah's day, things were difficult on the ground, things are difficult on the ground in our day. For many, these are dark times financially. They are difficult times. I mean, we can't get away from the news, whether it's a newspaper or the internet or the TV, this economy and the things that may be happening. GM and Chrysler and Ford and the thousands or millions of lives that could be impacted if those companies go into bankruptcy or go down. And we're seeing ripple effects across our area and across our community. And people are in need. For many, it's financial, and their future does not look good. Their hope is in the Lord Jesus. That's the message for today. For some, loved ones have passed on, and Christmas time is a challenging time, is a difficult time. And we need to love them, and we need to point them to in whom their hope ultimately is only found, which is in the Lord Jesus. For some, the passion of knowing Jesus Christ is not what it once was. Several have I've been talking with recently, my faith is not what it once was. I need my soul renewed. I need a new heart, God. I need to be where I was then. And Christmas becomes a difficult time for those in those places. For others, relationships are so hard. Whether it's marriage, whether it's children, whether it's grandchildren, there is pain. And our hope is found in Christ alone. And that's the intent of today's passage, is to take all of these things that can be discouraging to us at any time of year, but also at this time of year. And God wants His Word to eclipse those things so that no matter where we find ourselves this Christmas, that we will have rest and we will have peace in the Lord Jesus. That is the struggle that we're in. In Isaiah's day, They were anticipating one final coming, His first advent, that these candles represent His coming. They were expecting Him to come and usher in the kingdom and all would be perfect and good. He would rule literally from the throne of David all over the entire earth. We know now that His first coming was to die for our sins and to be raised on the third day. And we still await that second coming. We still await that final rule. We still await the new heavens and the new earth. But it is coming. Amen? We're going to look at His Word today, and my prayer is that we're going to find hope there. Let's bow our heads before we open our Bibles today. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much that You have given the greatest gift ever given. We looked at it last week, that passage in the New Testament that is so well known, that You so loved the world that You gave, Father, You gave Your one and only Son. Father, in Him is our hope. In Him is our joy. In Him is our strength. In Him is our peace. I pray today as we look at this passage, Father, that each of us would know that peace and would know that hope, regardless of our financial circumstances, regardless of our relationships that may be so painful today, regardless, Lord, of where we have been and where we are now in regards to passion and following You. God, restore that passion and give us hope for those who need it. And Father, we pray that You would speak to each one of us through Your Word now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Isaiah chapter 9 is the passage that I have been referring to and would encourage you to turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah 9. And it is on page 683. I forgot to fill in my question marks there on the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. And it's on page 683, Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. As you're turning there, again, just a reminder, this is a passage, Isaiah 9, that was written hundreds of years before the Messiah came, before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we're going to see and hear hope. There was hope for the people in those days, the original recipients, and there is hope here for us today. Let me read Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Verse 3, You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before You as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Verse 6, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen? He's going to accomplish it. He began with His first coming and He will end it with the second coming and the new heavens and the new earth. And in the meantime, our hope is found in Him. I want us to look at verses 1 through 3 a little more carefully and look at the context of what is happening here. As I've already mentioned, there was difficult circumstances on the ground in Isaiah's day. And we read of how He humbled the land in verse 1, Zebulun and Naphtali. These were towns, communities in northern Israel in this area of Galilee that had been overtaken. The land promised to the people has been invaded by people who don't know God, who aren't in relationship with Him. And this had been at the judgment hand of God. Notice it's described as the Galilee of the Gentiles in verse 1. Galilee, this area that the Messiah, some 600 or 700 years later, would come to and would do his ministry, his life work, and eventually die and be raised on the third day. This area is overrun, and the people are in hardship and in difficulty. Look at verse 2. The people are walking in darkness, have seen a great light. And if you're looking at the NIV, several of these verbs here are in the past tense. What it's talking about, Isaiah is talking about here, is something 600 or 700 years future, and yet it says the people are walking in darkness, have seen a great light. These are what we call prophetic perfects. And the certainty of Christ's coming is so for sure and real that they are described in past tense here. Some of your translations go ahead and put them in future, and that's a fine way to understand it. The people have been walking in darkness, but a great light is coming. There has been a shadow of death, there has been deep darkness, but a light is coming. And God is in the business of moving souls from darkness to light through Jesus, through faith in God, through this Messiah that is going to come. Isaiah and his people looked forward, and we look back to his first coming. We look forward to his second coming. This is what he is in the business of doing. That's what God has been doing, is redeeming a people all through history since the fall. Look at verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. He is describing the condition of what it will be like when the Messiah comes, and when by faith we internalize the peace that comes only through him. The hardships that were on the ground in Isaiah's day involved battle and warfare. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon and Abel-Beth-Makkah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. This is what had happened. Bad guys had come in and taken over the area. That is what is being described in verse 1 and verse 2. It's not just the Bible. History tells us this is a piece of artwork of this bad guy, Tiglath-Pileser here with his arrows, and we see some of those that he's taken captive. This is Assyrian artwork that was found in Nineveh, which is near Mosul in Iraq. It's in a British museum today. This is history, what we're reading here. Amen? These are not stories. This is what happened, and the hope for the people that were struggling then was the hope of the coming Messiah and their faith in God, the same hope that we have today. I wanted to see a raise of hands of testimonies. How many here have a testimony from moving from darkness into light because of Jesus? Just raise your hands. It's just, we need to thank God for knowing him and having a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to live this side of the coming of the Messiah. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. There was this great difficulty, we read in verse 4, and look at verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Verse 5 is describing a time period where there will be no more wars, where there will be no more weaponry, where there will be no more bloodshed, soldiers' garments. These things will be gone. The warrior's boots, these things will be gone. This is what we still yet to look forward to at his second coming. But our hope for this is in Christ. He is in the business of moving souls from darkness to light through Jesus' power and not our own. Through Jesus' power and not our own. Where did I get this from? Take a look at verse 4 again. It says, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. And this is a reference, many of you are familiar with it, some of us are not, to Gideon and Judges chapter 7 and the Midianites there. Let's take a look at it on the screen. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. What this passage is referring to is the spirit of God's victory here. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered. How is God going to shatter the burden of oppression, whether it's literal fighting in armies or whether it's the kind of dark depression that can come into so many people's souls at Christmas time? It is going to happen through the power of God and through Jesus. And God is saying here in Judges chapter 7 that the problem with the army is that it's too big, that you're too competent, that you've got too many things. And so your reliance and your confidence is going to be on all of those things and not on me. So you've got to reduce the size of your army. It is a message that we need to hear today. We have so many things in our lives that compete for the things that will lift us up and give us confidence and give us hope. And the one that we need hope in and the one that we need to rely on as our source and strength and power for victory in our lives is the Lord Jesus. And so he has them reduce this army from 33,000 down to 10,000. And look what else happens in Judges 7. Then the Lord said, many of you are familiar with this story. It's a classic one. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who laughed and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. And we read, if we had more time, we could read of this great and tremendous battle. For whom did credit go? It went to the Lord. He is trying to teach them and he is trying to teach us today that our hope must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether our battles are financial, whether our battles are relational, whether our battles are our faith is not what it once was, whatever our battles are, whether we're fighting the battle of grief and loss, our hope is not primarily in technique. It is not primarily in gathering around certain kinds of people or authorities. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him coming. This is another passage here, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God is looking for us. And whatever battles are raging, our battles are not the physical ones. In America, we do have battles in Afghanistan that believers there are dealing with, in Iraq, and in North Korea. But for us here today, the battles are going on in our hearts. And the enemy is after us. And it is not by might, it's not by power, it's not by sophistication, it is not by gathering up the right techniques. It is ultimately by relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our strength, to be our hope. We often find our hope in varieties of other things. And so we can talk about a human-centered hope versus a God-centered hope. I've been there. We've all been there trying to manufacture human-centered hope in one way or another. Those of you, and I've traveled to parts of the developing world, and at times you see the poverty, or we even see the poverty in Auburn or in Sacramento and other places, and we can have the kind of response like this, a human-centered kind of hope, the kind of hope that says, you know, I'm so thankful. Look at where these people are. I'm so thankful for all of the things that God has given me. We probably all had that. I've had that kind of sense, that kind of feeling. And we should be thankful for the things that we have. That's not a bad thing. But our hope ultimately should be in the Lord Jesus. When we see someone that is suffering, when we see someone that is down and out, they have an availability to the same power source of hope that we do. And oftentimes what we need to be responding when we travel or we see others in need who are in faith is they have a hope because perhaps they've gotten all of the stuff out of the way and my stuff is in my huge army. My hope is in all of these things. My hope is in the busyness of life that I have created for myself. And in this simple life where the 22,000 have been taken away, they can have hope in Jesus. That is the kind of God-centered hope that He is looking for us to have. Let's come back to the rest of this passage and finish up. The whole passage turns at verse 6. We've been reading these descriptions of what it's going to be like, and here is the reason. How is this going to come about? Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." The reason that all of these things that can happen, that the darkness can go away, that the great light is there, that the joy, the expansion, it is because of the Savior of the world, the Son being born. And He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. It is increasing. It should increase. And we should be praying, come Lord Jesus, for that final day where the increase and the peace and the joy will be final and ultimate. We should be looking forward to that. Amen. I want to spend a few minutes talking about these four names that we have here of God. In verse 6, the first one, this description of Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. I lost my remote here for a second. Wonderful Counselor. He is our counselor. He is the one that we need to go through primarily through the Word for instruction. He is wonderful. That is, his instructions and His counsel for us is full of wonder and amazing things above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. One commentator writes this. He says, Christ is called wonderful because he has inconceivable methods of assisting us and because His power is far beyond what we are able to conceive. His power is huge. And He is able to do so much in our lives. I want to give you a picture of someone in these last minutes that God has rescued from such an incredibly low place. My soul has been burdened this week as I've read about this man this week and have watched his own story and testimony on YouTube. And on the internet. And before I get there and tell you a little bit about him, he comes from a concentration camp, from a terrible, terrible place. And for most of us, we are familiar with concentration camps and these terrible, terrible places through our schooling, through movies. There's movies out now, a big one coming out in just a few weeks. And we see, and they make for great movies because of the evil of Hitler and of the Nazis. We're all familiar with the terror of those concentration camps. What we're probably a lot less familiar with is that there are still camps, not for Jews, of course. That is, thankfully, a past time. But there are still concentration camps on our planet today that people are in today. And when you hear a story of someone, my heart has been heavy all week over this story I read in the Washington Post. I want to introduce to you, we'll get to him in just a second. Here's the situation. The U.S. government and human rights groups estimate that 150 to 200,000 people are now being held in the North Korea's prison camps. Many of the camps can be seen in satellite images, but North Korea denies their existence. You know, the technology that we have today is just amazing. I mean, this week I went on my computer and went to Google Earth and looked at a concentration camp in North Korea where this guy was born. this guy right here. His name is Shin Dong Yuk, and I'm going to call him Mr. Shin. Just an amazing story, a tragic one, and yet the grace of God is seen in it. He was born in a concentration camp in Korea. His entire life, enslaved, torture, watched his mother and his sister be executed, as well as lots of other things that I'll spare sharing you with. I watched an hour-long thing on this week about him. Why am I talking about him today? I'm talking about him today, one, my soul's been burdened, and two, when we look at these descriptions of the wonderful Counselor, of the mighty God, of the everlasting Father, of the Prince of Peace, he is capable of rescuing any soul, anywhere, from any place. So I'm talking about him today in part because I know that there are souls here today that are in very, very low places. And our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can rescue any one of us from wherever we are, whether it's a dark place of a physical prison or whether it's a dark place of our soul. One of the things that he said, this guy, he said, I think God was helping me. And he tells this story of what life is like living there. And it is, I can't go into all of it, but to share with you somewhat of what his mindset was like. And I thought about showing some of this morning, but it's a little overwhelming. And it's also in Korean. You have to read the subtext, the subtitles at the bottom. To get along with it. He says, I think God was helping me. So instead of showing you, I want to say that our God, the God who is a wonderful Counselor and a mighty God, is able to rescue this guy who is in South Korea today, who is in church probably this morning, has been attending church and has been struggling with knowing God and finding these categories for thought in his life. For most of his life, he had no idea that life on the outside of this prison was any different than life on the inside of the prison. Because they were not allowed to speak about life outside the prison. And our mighty God, the second description we have of him here, let me read this before we get to that. One of the things he says is this. While at the camp, he endured daily beatings, torture, starvation-level rations, saw forced abortions, and even witnessed the public execution of his mother and brother in 1996. Shin described his life of total isolation from the world. In South Korea, although there is disappointment and sadness, there is also so much joy, happiness, and comfort. In Kaechon, I did not even know such emotions existed. The only emotion I ever knew was fear. Fear of beatings, fear of starvation, fear of torture, and fear of death. The particular camp that he was in was a camp that no one left. You died in the camp or you were executed in the camp. And this young man was the only person in the history of North Korea's prison camps to ever make it out and make it out of North Korea. And he made it out, and I believe God made it out, that God helped him make it out, because the God that we serve is a mighty God. And he tells a story, and I'll just tell you a little bit about this, and then we'll close our time. God sent him a friend in this camp. And one of the things that was forbidden, that is forbidden in this camp, it still exists. You can go look at it at Google Earth. It's just amazing. It's another sermon of what should we be doing about this. That's another sermon. The message this morning is that God is capable of rescuing this man. He's capable of rescuing you. He's capable of moving us from darkness to light. And what he did in the life of this man is, go back to just looking at him here. What God did in the life of him is he brought a new man into the prison. And one of the things that they're forbidden to do is to talk about life outside. If you talk about life outside the camp, you are executed immediately. So there's no discussion of life outside the camp. And not too long ago, in 2004, a man comes into camp and Shin is told to watch him and to report anything about him in case he's seen as a danger to the camp guards, because he may talk about life outside the camp, which he did. And he showed love to Shin, and he talked to him about food and about all of these things. And so they began to dream, and they began to plan to escape. And it was through this friend's sacrifice, doesn't think he made it out, his friend, that they made it out through this camp. And the story goes on and on as he makes his way out of North Korea to China, eventually out of China to South Korea. And he is finding himself today being cared for by those who know and love the Lord Jesus. It all comes back, I think, to the Lord Jesus, this mighty God who can redeem and can recover us no matter where we find ourselves today, no matter what is troubling us, no matter what is plaguing us. He is a mighty God. He is that powerful. He is that awesome. He is the everlasting Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is not often described as a father. In the New Testament, but in the Old Testament we have this figure. In the New Testament, it is more he's more spoken of as shepherd. Let me move forward to that passage. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is a good shepherd. He is a father for the fatherless, and he is there for us. He is our only hope. Again, the reason I've talked about this man today is to give us not depression and discouragement, but to give us hope that no one is beyond rescue, that no one, no matter where you are today, is unreachable and being able and is beyond being able to be brought to a place of joy and a place of peace. The Prince of Peace is the final title we have in this fourfold description of Jesus, 600 or 700 years before he comes, the Prince of Peace. And ultimate peace, peace where there are no more concentration camps, where there are no more Iraqs, no more Afghanistans, no more tragedy like we have in Africa, is for the second coming. It's still future. But peace in my soul and peace in your soul and peace in Mr. Shin's soul is possible today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Father God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, we know that the hope that we have been entrusted with, we know that the grace and the mercy and the joy of what it means to know God is something that we must share with others. Lord, I pray for those who are going to be going to Auburn today, those who are desperate, Lord. They're desperate physically. Many of them are also desperate spiritually. I pray that their hope would be found in Jesus. Lord, I pray for those today who may feel like they're at the very end. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting because Christmas for them is a reminder perhaps of someone that they are not with. Father, I pray that their hope would be in you, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. God, help us to show love this week, this day, even before we leave this building, God, to those who desperately need it. Father, we thank you for what you have done in the life of this man, Shin, that he has been led by you sovereignly. God, we pray that he would come to know you fully and completely, and the memories and the terror and the things that he have gone through, Father, would be redeemed, just as you have redeemed the various struggles that pale in comparison but are just as real in our hearts in so many of our lives. God, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And we praise his holy name. We pray in his name.